Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms as we slowly pick through the book of Psalms. It's been a slow journey. We're in 112. Psalms 112. If you're new around here, we are a ministry that believes in teaching the Word of God. Occasionally I get preachy, but most of the time we try to teach you. It seems like America is being preached to death, I guess. A lot of people out there, once they've been preached to, receive Jesus Christ as Savior, they never grow up because they never get fed the Word. So we're very much intense in teaching the Word, verse by verse, straight through. We started down here in these Wednesday night studies. Didn't we basically start Joshua. So it's been a long haul. We're going to keep right on going through Psalms, right into Proverbs, and I'm dreading Proverbs just about as much as I was dreading Psalms. But then we're going to get into stuff like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and maybe the Lord will come back before then. So, if you're expecting that, I'd read ahead. That's what I do. Psalms 112. Now, as I mentioned last week, Psalms 111 and Psalms 112 are kind of sister psalms in the respect that they're known as alphabetical psalms, that if we were to look at them in the Hebrew, each line of Psalms 112, in the same as in Psalms 111, starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes alphabetical down. It'd be like A, B, C, D in ours, but that's not the way it is in Hebrew, obviously. But it is done, and they do that kind of to ease for memorization. And we have to realize that, in a sense, we are reading poetry, we're reading songs, we're reading praise that they would sing, and we're going to get into a little bit of that tonight and why they did that. Now, in beginning in Psalms 112, verse 1, he begins and says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Now, we learned last week, "Praise ye the Lord," same as beginning in Psalms 111, is hallelujah. So if you ever wonder, when we sing hallelujah in songs, what does that mean? It means praise ye the Lord. It's one and the same. So it starts out, hallelujah. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Blessed. There's a nice Christianese word for you. We always talk, be blessed, you know, and we talk those things. And if you're a young Christian, you're always like, what are all these people talking about? And if we use Christianese and you're a young Christian, you know what we're talking about. Just call us on it, okay? You know, I'll never forget a sister in the church that got saved and started coming here years ago. I have to laugh whenever I think about this. But for the longest time, she sat in church, and she kept wondering, what are they always... They're always talking about this bloody shed. Where is this bloody shed? It's like, the blood he shed. She's looking for the bloody shed. You know, it's like a horror film or something, you know. So, we use these buzz phrases without really telling you what it means. Blessed simply means happy. You're saying happy. Happy is the man that feareth the Lord. Now, we talked a little bit about fearing in the past couple of weeks, too. And the aspect that fear definitely means respect, it means awe, and those are nice terms. But let's not forget that it also means fear. And a little bit of fear of God is a healthy thing. He is your creator. And he's one who can say what your parents have always told you. You know, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. So, and he can, let me tell you. You know what? Not only can he, he's going to. And he knows exactly when he's going to take you out. So there is a fear of the Lord. He's God. And while he's a perfect father, and he's a wonderful friend, and he's a great confidant, he's still God. He's Jehovah. He's creator of the world, and we are the potter's clay. So we need to always remember to keep him in that area of respect. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, yes, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now, delighteth, that's kind of a heavy word, delight. See, we kind of have this idea when it comes to his commandments. You know, we would rather say, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and puts up with his commandments, you know. Because that's kind of how many of us live with it. It's like, yeah, I got to do this because God says so. You know, the Bible says so. And we kind of live under that, you know, heavy, heavy thing of commandments. But here it says, delighteth. Now, I'm going to ask you, do you delight in his commandments? And you say, well, sometimes, or some of them. Do we delight in his commandments? 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now, in that passage there in John, that goes one step further. It not only tells us we are to love His commandments, but we are to keep His commandments. Because it's a real cheap, easy shot to go, oh yes, I love His commandments. Do you keep them? Well, no. That's like you saying, you know, boy, I sure am in love with Betty Jo. Whoo, boy, love that woman. You hang around with her? Well, no. Do you ever see her? No. You know, you ever talk to her? Oh, no. See, it doesn't really count to say that you love His commandments unless you keep them. That's why we're very free these days. We kind of go along this lines, very hip in this country, to say, oh, yes, Jesus was first in my life. But it never reflects. It never goes out in a practical aspect. We need to realize that if we love Jesus Christ, He's first in our life. We have a passion for Him and His things and for the furthering of the kingdom of God. We want to be with Him. We want to be in His Word. We want to be with His brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be in His house. This is loving the Lord. So be real careful when you say, I love the Lord, or He's first in my life. Is He really? And so when He says, He that delighteth in the Lord, and it says here, that in 5:3 in 1 John, that His commandments are not grievous. Now we know that He's telling us that His commandments are not heavy, they're not severe. They're really not. Now I realize when you look back now at some of the stuff that you were brought up under, at that time when your parents were disciplining you and you know, you got to be in by 10, you know, it's like, oh, that's heavy, you know, you're being, you know, really mean and all, everybody I know gets to stay out later and all this kind of stuff. It seemed heavy at the time. Now, you're maybe married, and maybe you're starting to have kids, and it's like, you're going to be in by 9, you know? And so all of a sudden, you know, you're hearing words come out of your mouth that your parents said, and you swore you never would, you know? It's like, oh, no, I'm my parent, you know? And so we need to realize that as we grow in the Lord and as we mature in Him, our view of His commandments change, and they're not grievous. They're not heavy. And He gives us these commandments because He loves us. He's not the cosmic killjoy, you know. No, you can't do this. And just because I say so. Remember when your parents said that? Why? Because I say so. You know, because God will say, well, because it'll kill you. And maybe it will. He actually gives us reasons why. Because He loves us. Agape love. He goes on in verse 2. He says, His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever. Now, when He says His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, we know that firstly, we have to take this as specific to the Jewish people. But we also know, according to the totality of Scripture, that much of the promises and the statements made, not all, okay, but much of the promises and statements made to the Jewish people as His chosen people are made to us also as born-again believers because we have been adopted. We have been brought into the fold. See, we're kind of riding in on the Jewish coattails. Okay, we are brought in because of that. So many of the promises are the same. So when He says, His seed shall be mighty upon this earth. Now, that's not a verse for you to get into, again, another Christianese term here, lordship theology. What's lordship theology? It's oftentimes a political buzz phrase in which we're Christians and we're going to rule. You know, we're gonna establish a kingdom on this earth, and all we need to do is get our Republican right wing out there, and we're going to vote, and we're going to take over the government, you know, and we're going to make everybody be Christians, you know. And that's, in essence, what we're saying. Lordship theology is not scriptural. If you want to banter with me, let's rock. Because it's not. The Bible tells us very clearly that a soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this world. The question is, are you a soldier? This is not our home. The Bible's clear about that. We are just passing through. And it's a good thing because this one's going to burn. Okay? We're on a passing through on the way to where we will be whole and complete in our eternal home. That doesn't mean I don't care about anything. That doesn't mean I don't vote. That doesn't mean I don't have an opinion. That doesn't mean that I don't live righteously. But Jesus Christ did not walk around screaming, vote, vote, with a picket sign, you know. He came around and He says, you know, drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. See, He was concerned with the inner man. So we look at this verse, His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. So if it's not lordship theology, what is it? There is in us, as believers, the Bible describes us as salt. Salt in the idea that we are a preservative. We keep this world from just rotting away. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, just imagine what this world would be like if we took all the spiritual believers out, if we took all the born-again Christians out. Man, it'd be like this place would rot and nothing flat in about 3.5 years, to be exact. I mean, it won't take long at all because we are what's preserving this world. So we definitely have in us a mighty position on this earth, but it is a spiritual position. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot call you into politics. If He is, then be a good, God-believing senator, congressman, whatever. You know, if you're a good one, I'll vote for you. But I'm just saying that as a corporate body of Christ, ours is to win people to take off this earth, not to come and try to dominate the political realm. I know it's not a popular opinion, but too bad. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. He goes on and says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now again, we can kind of run with this. We can say, oh yeah, you know, name it and claim it. Wealth and riches. See there, if I'm a believer, I'm going to be wealthy and rich. Well, then what happened to this church? I mean, we must be a bunch of pagans then, because there ain't anybody in here who, wealth and riches? Anyone? Any hands? No. Tom's wealth and riches. You know, makes big bucks at that place he works at. Wealth and riches, definitely we can look at this spiritually. But secondly, wealth and riches. I tell you one thing, and again, I'm not going to harp on this, but again, we are wealthy and we are very rich. It's all in your perspective. It's all in your perspective. Do a little traveling. See, the world does not live like this. There are so many elements, you know, I can, when I was in the Philippines, I could be in the Philippines and close my eyes and I could just smell and feel and hear and look around me and it's like there's so much of India there. Because you know what? That's the way the world lives. Hand to mouth. Check to check. And they work very, very, very hard just to keep food on the table. So we're the ones, we are disgustingly rich in comparison. And we take it so much for granted, you know, and we whine because we don't have as big a boat as the Joneses next door. Going on, he says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Now, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Now, for the righteous person, for the person now, again, you have no righteousness in and unto yourself. So the only righteousness that we have is the fact of Jesus Christ inside of us. But that does not change the fact that I have righteousness today. I do. I am righteous in Jesus Christ. So for those of us that know Jesus Christ, that have taken on His righteousness, and we get credit for His righteousness, there is, according to this verse, a light that arises in the darkness. Now, the Bible talks so much about the light. Take a chain reference Bible sometime and look and see what the Bible has to say about the light. And we know that God, Jesus Christ, the Spirit, is all compared to a light. The Bible that you have in front of you is compared to a light. And for those of you that are walking with Jesus Christ, you know that there is a clarity of knowing where you're going that did not occur any other time in your life. Before we were born again, there was just a stumbling around in the darkness. And you can watch the world do that. They do not know Jesus Christ, are out there, and it is like being in a pitch dark room, and there is a fumbling around, they don't know where they're going, they're just trying to, you know, okay, here's the wall, I don't know what's out there, there's great fear, there's great apprehension, they don't know where in the world they're going, because they are stumbling in the darkness. But for us who know Jesus Christ, there is a light that rises before us, and we can see with clarity for the first time in our lives where we're going. And the guideline is this book that is on your lap. And the empowerment for and the understanding of this book that is sitting in your lap is the Holy Spirit that is willing, on invitation, to live inside of you and guide every step of the way. Now, how can you go wrong with God living inside of you? See, you might make mistakes, but God ain't going to make no mistake. He knows where He's going. If you just let Him lead and let Him take you, He'll lead you down a road that'll just blow your mind. There's a light that rises in front of us. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's the word. Read it. Learn it. Absorb it. It's the light of your path. He goes on and he says, "He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous." And let me tell you something. If you mark your Bible, that is a great passage. It shows up a lot in songs that we sing even today. Look what that says. He is gracious, and thank God He is. We make a statement on a regular basis around here that we are a grace church. What does that mean? Does that mean that you get to do anything you want because you're under grace? No. That means I'm under grace, and I understand that,
and I will respond to that grace. But without grace, I don't care how strict of a legalist you are, how touchy and how rule-oriented you are, let me tell you something, it matters not. Without grace, you're finished. Because, see, God demands perfection. That's scriptural. You got to be perfect to approach Him. Once again, any hands? Perfect? No hands this time, Tom. Okay. No perfection, huh? Yeah, but the only thing is, you can raise your hand. I'm perfect in the eyes of the one that it matters. Now, to you guys, you know me well enough to go, since when, you know? Not perfect. But you see, in the eyes of God, I am perfect. I'm complete. I'm whole. I'm perfect in the eyes of God. Why? Because when He looks at me, between me and Him is Jesus Christ. And I just stand in Jesus' shadow. I stand right there. Get right in there in His shadow. And when He looks down and He looks at me, He sees His Son, who is perfect, the unspotted Lamb. I am covered by His righteousness. His grace is in light of Jesus Christ, Savior. That is why, if you come here tonight, or listen on the radio, or you have this idea that, oh yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. But it's this Jesus thing I have a little problem with. You know, I don't know if Jesus is the only path. You know, I have a little Buddha, a little Muhammad, you know, and we got all these little things ruled in one. And you know, there's many paths to God. No. It is Jesus Christ and His righteousness, or you are down for the count. You're out. Because God demands perfection. Now, Buddha says that if you work hard enough, you can reach nirvana. And I guess that's their level of perfection. Well, my question is what happens if I don't reach nirvana? I guess you're out. Because the only way to approach God is perfection. So if I'm not perfect by the time I get there, uh-oh. And see, let me tell you something. You have to be perfect when you get there. When you stand before Him, you better be perfect, whole, and complete. You say, well, I'll never be perfect. Yes, you can. You can do it tonight, here, and now before you ever leave here. You can be perfect in His eyes. Now you say, well, you know, that's pretty sloppy, Tim. You know, I can just, you know, accept Jesus Christ and I'm perfect in His eyes and I can just go back out there and, you know, live like I did before. Oh no. Because see, when the Holy Spirit's living inside you, something changes. You don't want to do that anymore. Sometimes we try, don't we? I always think it's so funny when we try to go back and we try to indulge in the things we used to think was a lot of fun, and it's like, this ain't so much fun anymore. It used to be fun. Too late. Yeah, it's too late. It's done. You're over. You're born again. You've been changed. You'll never have fun sinning again. What a drag. Because in God's eyes, you're finished and you're complete. Now, there is a practical sanctification, and that's in His eyes, and there is a progressive sanctification, a progressive holiness that occurs our whole life. But we will not be judged on that progressiveness. We'll be judged on the practical sanctification, on what Jesus Christ did, and that's a good thing. But I tell you, I love Him enough to respond and to grow. I want to be like Jesus. Why? I don't know. I really don't. Because He loves me. And no one's ever loved me like that before. Nobody. And He died for me. Anybody lining up to die for you tonight? He died for me. Terrible death. So that I could be perfect. I could be complete in God's eyes. And I'm going to respond to that. And I think anyone who truly understands what Jesus Christ did for you, you want to respond to that too. That is the response of grace. He says that He is gracious and full of compassion. And I love that little word He's got in there. Full. Full of compassion. It doesn't say He's compassionate, or, you know, He's got some compassion, or got a little compassion. He's full of compassion. And, you know, He never runs out. I mean, it just keeps pouring it out on me. I think I should have drained, you know, that fountain a long time ago. Full of compassion. And isn't it true? I mean, we are bums. I mean, we mess up. I'm falling short daily. And still He pours out His grace. He pours out His compassion. And He still loves me because He's the perfect Father. Full of compassion. And righteous. There's that word. And righteous. His righteousness on us. Verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, what's this word discretion? The word discretion means good judgment. And we can take this first part, and we can just run with it. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. Well, okay, here, let me start handing out every bit of money I got in my pocket. But let's not forget the latter half of this. He will guide his affairs with discretion, with good judgment. As I spoke of on Sunday, if you were here, sometimes it's not good judgment, it's not discretion for you to be handing money out. Sometimes you need to say, you know what? Get a job. Okay? That's biblical too. We covered that on Sunday. Surely he will not be moved forever, says verse 6. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. That's good to know. I drove through Boyceville today. I don't know if you guys who drive that way. You know that sign out front of the Cenex there? It says, good luck, girls! You know, it's because they're obviously going to state or something. And I grew up in a town like that in Iowa. I know. You're so disappointed, aren't you? Your pastor grew up in Iowa. You don't have to tell anybody. So I grew up in a small farm town in Iowa, and it was that, you know, it's kind of like life just marched on, and it just kind of, you know, every year it's like, good luck at state, you know, and then it was basketball, you know, and then you got baseball, and it's football season, and track, and it goes around and around, everybody goes to the games, and then you get out, and you marry your high school sweetheart, and you buy a house in town, and then you have some kids, and they go through the grade school, and then they go on to junior high and high school, and then you go to their games, to the same school that you went to, and around and around and like that, and you know, there's nothing into itself that is wrong with that, except I'm intrigued how time just keeps marches on and marches on and marches on. And I wonder, you know, some people, will anyone ever remember you or even hear? I mean, maybe I'm obsessed with that. I'd like to, that when I'm gone, people will go, remember Tim? And maybe it's even in a bad sense, you know, but I'll still remember just the same. I want, you know, for people to say, you know, I remember Tim, we had some good times or whatever. I don't want to just be gone. And I read this passage, it says, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Dwight Moody, Charles Spurgeon, G. Campbell Morgan. I mean, the list goes on and on. And how about even the biblical people? We remember them, don't we? Great men of God, missionaries that gave their lives. They'd be remembered. And here he says, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, I don't have to tell you tonight that the world is a place that is very afraid today. Once in a while, I kind of have this flash of hyper self-awareness. I don't know if you know how to explain it, where it's like all of a sudden I realize maybe how vulnerable I am. I'm like, I'm here, and I don't know what keeps me moving and keeps me ticking. You know, it's like, maybe my heart will just stop. You know, just any second, just stop. Do you ever think about stuff? Or is your pastor the only one that's that paranoid? You know, it's like, how do I know, you know? And then you start reading the newspapers and the diseases. And, you know, heck, Dave's got malaria, and he was in L.A. because of where he was. You know, and it's like, here I am in L.A. with the worst malaria in the world. They don't even have the medicine for it, you know, because not a lot of malaria in L.A., I guess. You know, and there's all these diseases and so many airborne things and earthquake in Seattle, you know, and buildings are falling in. And, you know, it's like you can start to be like, I'm not going to leave the house. You know, and you get all kind of paranoid and you know, hypersensitive and hyper-aware of your own vulnerability. And you read this, it's like, the world has a lot of reason to be afraid. I tell you, if I wasn't a believer today, I'd be half out of my mind, I think. Because the world has a lot of reasons to be afraid. And it says here, though, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You see, that's what separates us from the world. Now, it doesn't say that we're not going to get evil tidings. It doesn't say that we're not going to have trials, tribulations aren't going to come at us. As I've shared the verse many times, the Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. And you know that. If you're a believer here tonight, you may have went through some difficult stuff. And you will go through more difficult stuff. I'm sorry to, you know, rain on your parade, but you're going to go through stuff because this world is a fallen world. You're going to be sick sometimes. Loved ones are going to die. Terrible things are going to happen. I mean, it's going to happen. These things are going to come. But what separates us from the unbelieving world is how we deal with that. Because you see, when we look at this, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that, you know, come hell or high water, God's got me. He's got me in his hands. I'm okay. And there's some times that and he's been working on me with this, a whole new understanding of what it means that all things work for good to those who believe in him and who love him and follow after him, that if I just trust. And so oftentimes I can get so worried up and crazy about the littlest things. I was sharing with some brothers, or maybe it was you guys on Sunday, I don't know, about being in town in Minneapolis on last Thursday. And I used to live there. I don't know how I did it. I mean, I go to Minneapolis, and it's kind of fun in a weird, twisted way. I went down to Mickey's. That's always cool, you know. The buckwheat pancakes at Mickey's Diner. Okay, that was good. Commercial there. Went down there, had some pancakes, you know. I'm driving around town, and it's like, it's insanity. It's like a trip to Disneyland. You know, it's kind of fun in a weird, twisted way, but you're like, the people are just driving you crazy, and you get all haptophobia, fear of being touched, and it's like, everybody go with me. And I hit every single red light in the metropolitan area. Every time, it's a plot, I swear. And it takes me like a half an hour to just to go a few blocks, and I'm getting all crazy, and I got to get out of this town. And then the Lord's just like, Tim, relax. I've got you in my hands. Everything's okay. And I start to think, how do you know that because you hit that red light, that you didn't just miss an accident that's a few seconds ahead of you? You see, God's got you. Everything. He's got you in his hands. And do you trust even the small aspects of your life to what he's doing? He's got you. And it's like, okay, Lord. We're just going to chill with the red lights. But I made it out again. You know, out of the Twin Cities. And once you've moved to the woods, there's no going back. But they do have flush toilets there. That's kind of cool. And so he says his heart shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Now that is something we know very little about today. A heart that's fixed. Is your heart fixed on God tonight? Solid, rock solid, fixed. You know it's my pet peeve as your pastor. And maybe it's because I despise it when I see it in my own life. And so I don't like to see it anywhere. Is this roller coaster life with Christ. I'm in, I'm out, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm fired up for him, I'm gone. And some of you live that way. You know. And right now you're thinking, dude, you're talking to me. Your heart is fixed on God. That's what he desires of us. That our heart be fixed. The only peace we'll ever have, the only calm we'll ever have, the times that we will not be afraid of the evil tidings, the only way we will trust in him is if our heart is fixed on him. That means focus, guys, focus. I'm able, you know, sometimes I wish I could get them things like the horses, you know, you see them, they wear, put them like this. Why? So I can't see what's out there. Focus. I want to stay so busy about the things of God. I want to stay involved enough in my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to stay so into the things of God that I haven't got time to even look at the things around me. My heart is fixed. My mind is fixed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is established. And there it is again. Boom. 1-2 punch. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Are you afraid tonight? Do you live in fear? I'm not saying you're not a believer. I have no right to say that. I know many people who are believers, and they live in fear because their heart is not fixed, their heart is not established that God has got you. You see, that's faith. Faith is not in how much you can hold on to God. Okay, I think I can. I can hang on to God. I believe, you know, and it's the power of positive thinking, and that's garbage. Faith is, do you believe that he can and will hold on to you? Yeah, I do. Do you believe in his word? Yes. He promised in his word? Yes. I believe that's faith. Faith is in an object, and that object is not in what you do, but in what He has done and what He promised He would do, and He does on a daily basis. That's faith. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. This whole thing, guys, about fear and being fixed, we need to realize the Bible tells us that love casts out all fear. That true love, that agape love, casts out all fear. We kind of have this idea and we kind of joke around here about being Superman. Because when you're Superman, you have no fear. You have no fear. Oh, the kryptonite's out there. It's waiting. That's Satan. Stay away from the kryptonite. No fear. He has dispersed, verse 9, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. By the way, one more comment as long as I'm beating the living daylights out of this. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor. Okay? By the way, if you feel the great necessity to give some money, come talk to me. I'll find you someone who really, really is poor. Okay? Not just because somebody's looking for a handout. And we're in a church, we're a street-based church. It's going to happen around here. Don't give money out. Okay? Come talk to me. There may be things you don't know about. All right? So if you'd like to help somebody out, first of all, you come give it to me, I'll give it to them, and won't tell them who gave it to them, and then you'll get a blessing in heaven. Okay? So it's a dual thing, and also we'll find out if there's issues. But if you need to give, you got money burning a hole in your pocket and you want to give it away, I know some people in the Philippines that are truly poor and they work very, very hard. I know some people in India that are working very, very, very hard and they're very, very, very poor. Truly poor. So if you need to do that, come talk to me. Given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. And no, that isn't some sort of trumpet there. Okay, we're not talking Pete here. Where the horn of what we're referring to here is Old King James in reference to a person's reputation. That which he leaves behind. The horn of plenty, okay? It's just a phrase they used in the day that is in reference to your reputation. That which you leave behind, okay? So his horn shall be exalted with honor. You'll be remembered. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. Verse 10, he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Now see, the wicked don't want to see you prosper, and they especially don't want to see you share it. You want a great blessing? Is go and above and beyond what you give to God as a tithe, just go beyond that and pick out a missionary and support him. We do that around here. If you want to do that, there's special missionary envelopes in the back of the church. And if you're not familiar with this church, you're new to this church, we don't take an offering here. We never have. It's never happened. It's never going to, as long as I'm pastor anyway. We don't even have offering plates. Sometimes we like to get some just to freak people out, you know. People are like, offering plates! I got to find a new church. There's a box in the back, okay? And on Wednesdays, you have to like go upstairs and, you know, go in the dark sanctuary and find it. Because we don't want to focus on money. So I'm not hitting you up for money tonight. But I want you to know, too, there's envelopes there if you want to support a missionary. We do that. We have a vision and arms of ministry that expand beyond Menominee, beyond Dunn County. So, anyway, that's there. And Satan doesn't want to see you do it. I tell you one thing, you'll be blessed. It really is. You'll be blessed. I got a picture of Simon, the chaplain we support in Sudan, you know, on my refrigerator. And then Scott sent me a special picture. Because since he Simon's usually around the compound, and so I got a special picture on the fridge there. So, it's very cool to just know this guy is halfway around the world. And as I've shared before, the cool thing about this is if you support these guys, he ministers while you're asleep, and then you minister while he's asleep. And between the two of you, you got it covered 24 hours a day. Isn't that cool? Yeah, you know the devil just loves that, don't you? Yeah. Let's go on. 113. Praise ye the Lord. Again, hallelujah. It says, praise ye the Lord. It's the third one in a row to say this. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Now servants here, he says, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. So the servants here are being called to praise. Are you a servant? No, I'm not talking about being born again. See, I know for a fact that you can be born again and not be a servant. I don't think that you are fulfilled. You're not fully filled and joyous. And something will always be kind of a little bit wrong if you're not a servant. But you can be saved and not be a servant. But here he's calling to the servants to praise the Lord. And you know why? I suspect the reason why he's singling out the servants is because there's something about the heart of a servant that finds it easy to praise God. Because as a servant, you're just that much closer as far as physically walking with him. You are experiencing the things of God. If you're a person who does not see the hand of God working around you, you don't get to see the miraculous. You don't get to see God do these wonderful things everyone talks about. Maybe it's because you're not serving. You're not putting yourself in a place where God can show you these things. That's why those that are servants oftentimes become very addicted to the idea of service, and they're just serving with every spare moment of every day. Because I'll be honest with you, selfishly speaking, it's a rush. It really is. When you serve God and you're able to start to see what He does. Now, see, I'm going down, God willing, on Friday with these guys going down to Red Wing to get ready for the Burning Dog Revival. And going down to do that, I'm not a member of Street Level. You know, I'm just senior pastor here. That's Tom's gig. Why am I going? I want the action. I want to go see what God's going to do. I'm no idiot. It's like, cool, what better thing could I be doing on a Friday night? It's like, what if God does something really cool and I'm not there and I miss it? You know? No, I want to go. I want to see what God's going to do. Because I'm addicted to seeing what God does. And when you're in that groove and you're serving the Lord and you see what God does, it's like, oh, praise God. It's easy to praise God. So the psalmist knows what he's doing here and reaching out and saying, hey, you servants, praise the Lord. He goes on here. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the name of Jesus Christ is blessed. Do you ever wonder about that verse where it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you can test it sometime. Go into a restaurant and where the tables are close, coffee outside, kind of hang out there and talk louder than you need to with someone. Okay? Talk just enough so some of the tables can talk around you. And just talk about just all kinds of crazy stuff and see how much attention you get. And I'm paying attention, you know, and then just go, yeah, and Jesus Christ. There we go. They'll get up and they'll move, you know. And it's like, I tell you, really, you talk about getting attention, there's power in that name. I mean, I can sit over there and just say, you know, my homosexual lover, I don't know what's going on. And then they'll give me, you know, the time of day, nothing. Mention Jesus Christ. People get really riled, don't they? One of the things that I like about that is the what it does to somebody tells me that I am following the true and living God. Because I tell you, it's that name just rocks their world. It's like, oh, wait a minute, I've touched a nerve here. I mean, don't you wish you could just kind of go up to people, blindfold them, and go, Buddha. See, the reaction is, you know, Confucius, you know, not, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, and kind of, it's like, you know, like the allergy test. Whoa, hit one there, you know, you start swelling up. It's that kind of idea. Jesus Christ, man. It's powerful. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And guys, let me tell you something. We carry that name. Do you realize that? We're Christians. We carry the name of Jesus Christ. See, I'm Tim the Christian now. It's like my last name. I'm a Christian. Do we live that? Do we reflect that? Does our life reflect the fact I'm carrying in my life the most powerful name on earth that there has ever been? I'm a Christian. Or is it just, I'd say, I'm a Christian, yeah. I'm a Christian. It's a powerful name. And we carry that name with us. And whatever we do, by the way, reflects upon that name. Daunting, huh? Blessed be the name of the Lord for this time, forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, this goes very much what I was just saying. Now, by the time, guys, that we meet on a Sunday morning here, and we start to give praise and worship before the service, okay? By that time,
He has already received the worship from all of India, all of China, Japan, the Middle East, Europe, even Eastern United States. All those millions of Christians have already lifted up in praise and worship before it ever even gets to us.
And when we look at this, it says, from the going up of the sun to going down, be praising Him. He goes on and says, the Lord is high, verse 4, above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. The Lord is high above all nations. Now, many nations, guys, have committed themselves to the suppression or even the destruction of Christianity in the name of Jesus Christ. But they will lose. They will lose. I mean, there are some countries. Now, when I go to Nepal, I can't just be throwing up a soapbox on the street corner, crack open a Bible and start preaching the word. I can for a brief period of time until they come and get me, and then throw me out of the country, and I'll never get a visa to get back in that country again. Why? That's Hindu and Buddhist country. And there's a lot of countries on this earth that you cannot preach the name of Jesus Christ. Power in that name. They don't want to hear that. But the Lord is high above all nations. Verse 5 says, who is like unto the Lord our God? Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high? Now we could pull all the greats of all the world of all of time. Let's get them all together in one room. We have Plato and Socrates and Newton and Einstein. We got Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad over here. We got Napoleon and Caesar, Alexander the Great. You name it. You know, get them all together. And all together, they don't come close to matching Jesus Christ and Jehovah God. Who's likened to our Lord our God? Nobody is the answer to that. Who dwelleth on high? Because, you know, by the way, those guys, they're all dead. Buddha never said he was going to come back. Muhammad never said he was going to raise from the grave. But Jesus said, hang on, I'll be right back. And you can tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up again. And He did. He's the first fruits. And every one of us, these bodies will pass away. But I'm going to be back again too. New body. And Jesus Christ gave us a little taste. I mean, I just trip at thinking how they were all in that upper room and He just appeared. I mean, all the doors are locked. Jesus just right through the walls. So all of a sudden, He's got a multi-dimensional body. Cool. He goes on and he says in verse 6, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Now, go back to verse 5. Who is likened to the Lord our God, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth? See, there are people that you'll run into that believe indeed there is a God. And that He came here one day, whipped up everything like a big salad, put it in the spin, and then left. Said, you know, bye guys, you know, you're on your own now. And that God, yes, created, but He doesn't play an active, intimate, intricate part in the day-to-day activities in this world. Certainly not in your little teeny life. One of billions of people throughout the earth. But that's not biblical. And those of you that walk with Jesus Christ, you know that not to be true. You know He is indeed intricately, intimately in love and involved with you. And sometimes in the quiet of your mind you think, Lord, if I was the only one, You would have done it all for me, wouldn't You? Yes, I would have. He would have done it just for you. One person. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth. God does so in spirit every day, and He did so in the flesh.
He humbled himself. He is personally interested and active in the events all around the world. Now you say, well, how can there be earthquakes? How can there be such sin? Oh, wait a minute. We're doing this, kids. I mean, we're the ones who are messing up this world. God didn't do this. You say, if he loved us, why doesn't he stop it? Because he loves us. If he stopped it, he wouldn't be the God that I would worship and follow. He would be a dictator. And true love mandates freedom, free will, free choice. And so he does, and we keep choosing. And we choose sin, and we choose our wicked heart, we choose the desires of the flesh, and we keep messing this world up worse and worse and worse and worse, and man is not getting better. We're just getting better at screwing it up. That's what we're getting better at. He came himself in Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. Do you know how far of a humble that is? Whenever you start feeling like, you know, God's asking me to humble myself, you know, and I got to humble myself. Let me tell you something. You're not going this far, not this far, compared to the miles of chasm between what he was and how far he humbled himself to find himself on a cross, to let that which he created nail those nails into his hands, let that which he was holding together, the very molecules of the bodies of the men as they punched him in the face. That's how far he humbled himself. Knowing that with a thought, he could have just smoked them, boy, just into eternity. I mean, wouldn't you just, I mean, just, you know, we talk about how the fact he holds everything together and all the atomic structure of the world out, he just holds all together. Well, don't you think for a moment he realized, I could just not hold you together anymore? You know, as he reeled back to punch him again, he just, billions of atoms exploding. That's why he didn't call me to do that. I would have smoked him. Who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the earth, and he did, guys. He humbled himself. He knows your temptations. He knows the trials you've gone through. He knows how rough it is to be a human being. And it is. It is rough. I'm not making light of that. There's days that are bad. And I know some of you guys have went through your own little hell here on earth. I know. It's a fallen world. And I know you've gone through a lot. Sometimes we don't understand. And I don't pretend to have all the answers tonight. But I do know one thing, that God loves you. And he still got you in his hands. And he promised to never leave you, never forsake you, if you're one of his kids. The choice is yours, you see. Still is. Always will be. As long as you're breathing. He goes on, he raised up the poor out of the dust, lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. He does that physically often. Some of you know what it's like to be in the dunghill. You know what it's like to be pouring in the dust. God has raised you up, and tonight you're in a different standing. But he does so spiritually every day, every second of every day. He lifts us up. That he may set him with the princes, even the princes of his people. We know that with Job. Raised him up. Job was absolutely at the bottom. Such terrible horrors. We went through the book of Job. Went through all his terrible things. Yet God did raise him up. Verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of her children. That is believed to be perhaps in reference to Hannah. And he ends as he began, praise ye the Lord. And I think we're going to end it right there. We'll cover 14 next week. Guys, if you don't know the Lord tonight, you can. He makes it easy for you. The Bible tells us to believe in me and thou shalt be saved. I realize that it's not believe of me, it's believe in me. Okay? And that one little teeny word change there means a lot. The world believes of him. Oh, they may deny it. A fool has said in his heart there is no God.
So the world believes of him. There are those who will tell you that they don't. According to the Bible, they are fools. But the Bible also says the demons believe of him, and they shake. But I don't expect to be running into any demons on the streets of heaven. Believing in him is a very powerful thing. The Bible tells us that believing in him is to believe that he died and paid for our sins, and that he was resurrected, that he lives again, that he lives today. That God is the one and only God, that Jesus Christ is the mediator, and that he can change you to believe these things, to repent of your sins. What does that mean? That means to turn, get on a different road. And it can be done in a heartbeat. It can be done in a second. And there is no magic words to say, because what happens really, being born again, happens in the heart. Yes, confessing with the mouth, as the Bible says, but you don't have to have any special words. You can maybe just say, "Hey God, I'm ready. I'm ready now. I want you to be my God. Forgive me. Make me one of your kids." That's it. Now, I don't know if there'll be lightning and firecrackers and, you know, bolts across the sky. I don't know if there'll be any of that kind of stuff for you. But I think you'll sleep good tonight. Because once you're one of his children, he's got you in his hands. If you wake up, great. If you don't, great. Because there's no one in heaven going, "Oh, shoot. I'm in heaven." You know, and it was only Wednesday. I still had two more days of work this week. And no one's going to do that. Now they tell us that there'll be no more tears and no more crying. So whatever you're going through today, it will not last forever. Not if you're a believer. And that may seem like a very narrow road for you, and it is narrow. The Bible says so. Say his way is narrow. Few shall find it. Few. I have no regrets. There are many of you here tonight to say amen to that. You have no regrets. You've given your life and your time and your whole heart to Jesus Christ and the furthering of the kingdom. And you did so, and you do so without a regret. Because you love seeing what God does, and you love to know that you're part of his team. And you can do that in your own heart, and you don't need me, and we're not going to make a big scene over you or nothing. If you want someone to pray with, you can find me, or find someone you know in the crowd here, you know, that'll pray with you, you know. But we're not going to do it for you. You're going to do it with Jesus Christ. And you can be forever changed. One word of warning. I always feel necessary to give you this warning. There's no turning back. You give it up to God, then you belong to him. And if you don't believe me, just try to make a run for it. The Bible records. Jonah didn't make it too far. I don't know, maybe there's a big fish waiting for you out there. I don't know. But it's forever. He promises he'll never drop you. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. Please drop me, you know. You ever say that? You know, let me go. No, there's no going. So it's forever. So as we close tonight, if some of these things ring true tonight, let me tell you something. Praising God is a wonderful thing. I hope you guys, those of you going through trials and tribulations, praise God anyway. And mostly, if it for only one reason, do it because it really, really makes the devil mad. Okay? Let's pray.